open to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Cole taught us well from Exodus 33 last week, and so I'm just going to build upon that. You're going to see that this just kind of seamlessly fits into what we were looking at last week in Exodus 33. But I want to start off with a question for you. Has there ever been anybody that you've really ever wanted to see? And I'm not talking about your spouse in the morning. You can be sappy and sweet another time. But is there somebody you've ever really said, well, I would really like to see them. I'd like to meet them. I'd like to at least view them from a distance. So my wife grew up on country music with her parents, and she grew up listening to country when, you know, it was worth listening to, maybe. They always said about country music, if you played it in reverse, you know, your dog would come home and your wife would come back and you'd get your job back. That's when she listened to country music. And so she grew up listening to these voices. And I remember we started going over to the Arlington Music Hall, and we found out that Ronnie Millsap was coming. And so we got tickets to go see Ronnie Millsap. And I remember when he came out on stage, my wife was just in tears watching him. She couldn't believe her very eyes that she was seeing with her own eyes here in live living color Ronnie Millsap. And then for our 10th anniversary, we bought tickets to go see Charlie Pride, and to her delight, she got to meet Charlie Pride. And Charlie Pride even messed with her and told her that he wasn't going to be signing any more autographs. We were in the end of the line, and he was like, I'm done for the night, and he was getting up to leave, and she said, oh, no, you're not. You're not going anywhere. And then just this year, again for our anniversary, we got to go see Mickey Gilley. Well, I didn't have a clue who Mickey Gilley was. Lisa had loved Mickey Gilley, and then I heard him sing, and I go, oh, okay, I know who Mickey Gilley is. But Lisa, there are these people that she's wanted to see, and now that she's been able to meet them, to go backstage and to meet them, even though they may be a little bit older than when they were singing in their prime in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, but it's still just a delight that I just enjoy seeing her react to seeing and hearing them. Well, as we saw last week in Exodus 33, Moses wanted to see someone. He wanted to see the Lord. In Exodus 33, he had two major prayers. He said, Lord, show me your ways. But then that was not enough for Moses. He said, Lord, show me your glory. And remember, Cole beautifully reminded us. My heart just skipped a beat when he was talking about it. When he looked at the scripture, and in Exodus 33, Cole said, here God says, Moses, stand beside me. And the only thing that Moses really got a good shot of was the back of the rock, seeing the glory of the Lord passing by. Well, we're going to see today a little bit more of what that experience was like. We're going to hear a little bit more about it. So we're not talking about another occasion in Exodus 34. We're still, you know, building on Exodus 33. Unfortunately, there's a chapter break here. But we're also going to see what it does in Moses' life. So follow along. Let's read just the opening verses of Exodus 34. I'm in Exodus 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. Why? Because Moses had broken them when the people of Israel went after the golden calf. I will write on the tablets the words which were on the first tablets, which you broke. Verse 2, be ready by the morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you. Let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain. So as Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord commanded him, took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Remember what he promised in verse 22? I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. So here we see it happening. Verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So notice now, Moses responds to God's glory passing by. Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. You know, I think of that Mercy Me song. I can only imagine. I feel like Bart Millard. Will I stand in your presence or will I fall to my knees? Will I sing hallelujah? Or will I even be able to speak at all? I think that's where Moses finds himself. He's bowing to the earth and he's worshiping. Verse 9. If now I have found favor in your sight, if I've truly found grace, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. Why is he asking that? Because God had told him, Moses, I'm going to send you on ahead, but I'm not going to go with you. Because if I go with you, I'll consume your people. So first request, let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it's a stiff-necked people. And he says, pardon our iniquity. David cries in Psalm 51, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. And so Moses says, pardon our iniquity. Notice that Moses doesn't say, pardon their iniquity. He's like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He says, pardon our iniquity. He's like Nehemiah in Nehemiah 1. Forgive our sins and the sins of our father. And he says, take us for your inheritance. So Moses has three prayers right there. Go with us. But if you go with us, pardon our iniquity. So what is he looking back to? He's counting God's words. You said you forgive sin and transgression. Now I'm going to count on your word. And he says, would you take us for your inheritance? He doesn't say, give us an inheritance. He says, take us as your inheritance. Take us as rebellious sheep, even though we're stiff-necked like calves, take us for your inheritance. Let's pray. Pray for your own heart this morning. Is Jesus Christ your living hope? Now would you pray for the others in this room that they would hear God proclaiming his name to them and to their hearts as surely as he did to Moses that day. And now would you pray for me that I would speak boldly what Christ has commanded me. Lord, show us your ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your ways are unlike our ways. Your ways are filled with peace and righteousness and truth and shine. Lord, show us your glory in your word. Show us your glory in your Son, our Savior, our living hope. And may we be changed as we peer into this living word today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our living hope. All God's people said, amen. What did Moses pray? Lord, show me your glory. And so as we're going to read in the rest of this chapter, Moses is going to come down in verse 29. When Moses comes down, he did not know that the skin of his face shone. So why will his face shine? Because he had been with God. So what does that say about God? God is glorious, and God is glorious to behold. His prayer affects him. So when God answered Moses' prayer, Moses was changed. You have in your notes 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul speaking of this, he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So Paul says, we are like Moses, except the veil has been removed, just like it had been for Moses, when we're going to see until the rest of the chapter. And we've been called up on the mountain to see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, when we do, we're like Moses. It changes us. So here's the big thought today. We become what we behold. We become what we behold. What we spend our attention looking at, what we gaze into, what we think about most often, what we give our hearts to. We could say another way, we become what we love. We become what we behold. And so here Moses is praying, God, show me your ways. God, show me your glory. God, come with us. Pardon our iniquity. Take us as your inheritance. These mighty intercessions of Moses. So here I have a question for you, and it's not original with me, but I think it's a powerful question. If heaven were to answer every prayer you prayed, would the world look different or just yours? If God answered every prayer you prayed today, would the world look different or would just my life? If you can't say amen, you got to say ouch. As you gather around the mealtime today, are we spending more time praying for our family and our households? Are we praying, let the nations be glad, let the whole earth be filled with the glory of the Lord? Here, Moses' prayer affects not just Moses, but it affects the people. So that's what I want us to see today. So we become what we behold. So what did Moses behold, and then what did Moses become? Well, we see very quickly what Moses beheld. He had a regular habit of going up to speak with God and then coming down to speak with the people. He would go up on the mountain to hear from God and to hear the commands of God, and then he would come down to speak with the people. He'd go into the tent of meeting to speak with God face to face as a man speaks with his friends, and then he would come out to speak to the people. Before he could speak to man, he had to hear from God. It's the same truth for us as pastors today, that I spend a bulk of my time during the week praying and asking God, God, what do you want to say to Flower Mound First Baptist? That these are not my thoughts, these are not my words, these are His words. and that I will be held accountable to speaking what I've heard with God up on the mountain. But it's a privilege that's given to all of us, that all of us can regularly go with God with unveiled face and be transformed from one degree of glory to another. But I want you to notice that even though I said it's what did Moses behold, as you look at Exodus 34, it's not so much what he behold, but what he heard. So look back at verse 5. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there. And we don't know what anthropomorphic, we don't know what kind of shape took place. It just says the Lord stood with him there. So did he get this Christophany? Did he get this Old Testament appearance of the second person, the Son of God, standing there literally? Or is it a picture of the cloud standing there? But then, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So Moses doesn't really describe what it was like that the Lord stood. He just says that the Lord descended in the cloud and the Lord stood there and the Lord proclaimed. The Lord preached. The greatest sermon that the ears of man could ever hear come from the voice of God. If you get tired of hearing the noise of this world, then open this book and hear the Lord proclaim, the Lord, a God who is merciful and gracious. That's what you need to hear. When the world is counting you out, when the world is throwing you down, you need to get alone with God. Because before you can speak to man, you got to hear from God. That's why they would say of the reformers like Martin Luther that before, for every hour that he planned to spend with man, he would spend another hour with God. So Martin Luther, they said, was getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to spend time with the Lord every day. And so here, it's not as much what Moses sees, but what he hears. And he hears this great revelation. So I want to just show you. Look, it begins there with this double pronouncement of the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh. Lord, he will always be what he has always been. He self-exists and gives life to everything else. So here, Moses, this is the Lord, Moses. Remember back at the burning bush, you asked me what my name is, and I said, the Lord, the Lord. And so now he's going to unpack what that means, Yahweh. What does it mean that he's the self-existent one? What does it mean that he will always be what he has been? And then he unpacks it with these sevenfold description. Let's look at it. First of all, he says, merciful, compassionate. Now, some translations, the King James, the ESV say merciful. The New American Standard says compassionate. And so that's what it is. It's this word for sympathy and tenderness. He loves until it hurts. Isn't that what he did with the people of Israel? That here he had rescued them from Egypt with a mighty outstretched hand. And then the moment they get a chance to, they turn away and run. And they create an idol. And they give credit to that idol. Isn't that the way we are? How many times have we caused him pain? How many times have we promised, Lord, I'm not going to do it again. God, I'm not going to go there again. God, I'm not going to think that again. God, I'm not going to do that again. God, I'm not going to fail you again. And then we do it. And he says, I am merciful and I am compassionate that God cares. The Lord is merciful and compassionate. Even if no one else in this room today cared, God cares, but I can promise you that we care because God cares for us. And secondly, he says, the Lord is gracious. The Lord, gracious. Look at that. You combine it with the previous word and we get this picture that he withholds what we deserve. What did Israel deserve? Israel deserved to be consumed by God's wrath. Not just 3,000 to die that day, but all of them. Aaron deserved to be the chief among them, the first one among them slaughtered, but he's mercifully spared. What do we deserve? We deserve death and hell. We deserve eternal separation from God. But God withholds what we deserve, and he gives what we don't deserve. He gives us his Son. That's why let us be careful at Christmas of looking and saying to our children, our grandchildren, only good little boys and girls get gifts at Christmas time. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. None of us deserve Jesus, but God said, for unto us a Son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gives us what we do not deserve. We haven't earned salvation. He gives it. But then he doesn't stop there, but he could have. He says, I am slow to anger. I am patient. He acts deliberately. He's not volatile. He waits for the sinner's heart to change. He waits for the sinner. He waits for her to return. Stop and consider how you might have provoked the anger of the Lord just last week. And what you said, or what you left unsaid, what you did or what you left undone. Think about how quick we are to anger. Think of how impatient we are with God. When God doesn't change our circumstance today, we're ready to give up on him tomorrow. Can I get a witness? God, I've prayed for 30 minutes and still the problem hasn't been solved. God is slow to anger. He's patient. Notice, he's abounding in love. He abounds in love. God is committed to his people. In his great love, he gave his Son and he gave his Spirit. The old song says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. The writer said, if every stalk of grass was a quill, and if the ocean was a well of ink, and the sky was a piece of Xerox paper, we could not run out of describing the love of God. It's greater than tongue or pen could ever tell. He's faithful and true. He never reneges on a promise. He says, I'm faithful to the thousands. Just as we read earlier that God says, I will fulfill my promise. Oh, but then, look at verse 7. He forgives. He's forgiving. Look at that word in verse 7, forgiving. It's the word nasa in Hebrew. It's the idea of bearing a burden. That's what God is. God is bearing a burden. He's lifting, he's carrying, he's lifting the burden of sin from our shoulders. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what we see in Jesus Christ? That the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But look, he says, he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Those are three specific words. He forgives wickedness when we turn away from God like Israel had done with the golden calf and we turn to false gods that provide no rescue. He forgives rebellion, as the people did, transgression, when they transgress God's law, and outright sin when we miss the mark. But then look, he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. He is just. And you might think about that. How can God forgive sin and at the same time punish sin? Behold the wonder of the cross, that he is both the just and the justifier. That if we come to God and we admit, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we turn away from God, if we turn a deaf ear to his offers of salvation and forgiveness, if we turn away from him and reject his free gift, then hell is what we rightfully deserve. So what if you look at this list, this sevenfold list that you have, that you see on the screen? Isn't that a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ? That Jesus fulfills every one of those characteristics. But then if I take that same list and I apply it to my own heart, I see how far I fall short. God's choicest servants return to these words of Moses. David prays in Psalm 86:15, "You, O Lord, are a merciful, gracious God, slow to anger." Jonah, as he's thinking about the Ninevites, he says, "But God, I knew you were a merciful God." Joel, in the midst of the exile of the people, he's begging the people, "Rend your hearts, not to your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and slow to anger." These words are some of the greatest picture of who our God is in all of Scripture. It's one of the high watermarks of Scripture. So that's what Moses beheld. Very quickly, let me just tell you, what did Moses become? Here he goes up on the mountain, he comes down the mountain, and the people see him, and his face is shining with what he describes as the Shekinah glory of God, so that they're afraid to look at him. And what you see here is that Moses displayed the glory of God and he declares the word of God. Throughout Exodus, our comprehension of the identity of the rescuer ought to be improving. We saw in Exodus 3 with the burning bush, the bush that is not consumed. And then in the land of Egypt, the signs, the wonders, and the miracles that God has done. Now the pillar of cloud and fire that's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of the wilderness, into the promised land. The fire and the smoke on the mountain in Exodus 19 that the people see and they tremble in fear. And now the revelation of the name and the character of God on the mountain, and now with his servant Moses coming down the mountain. As I think about Moses and I think about the Shekinah glory, it says in Exodus 34 that every time Moses went into the presence of God, that his face would shine brighter. And I don't want to belittle this, but I got a picture of this week as I was studying. You know those glow-in-the-dark shirts that kids wear, or their tennis shoes, and they have those glow-in-the-dark paint on the shoes or on the shirt? And it will tell you whenever you buy those to stick them under a bright light. And then you go and you take them into a dark room, and that glow-in-the-dark paint will glow. That's exactly what Moses did, except greater. And that's exactly what you and I must do. If our light is not shining in the world, if we're not displaying the words of God, it's because we haven't been with God. Christ is the fulfillment of this, that He displays the glory of God. He is the glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And He declares the Word of God. So why? Why were the people, verse 30, why were they afraid to come near Him? I have a little bit of the quote, but let me just read it from Arthur Pink. Why were they afraid? Because the very glory that shone upon His face searched their hearts. Being what they were, sinners, unable of themselves to meet even the smallest requirements of the covenant which had now been inaugurated, the glory which they thus beheld upon the face of Moses was the expression to them of the holiness of God. They were afraid because they knew in their inmost souls they could not stand before Him from whose presence Moses had come. But as Moses was, we can be. It doesn't happen by looking inward into ourselves. It doesn't happen by focusing on our faults and our shortcomings. It doesn't happen by focusing on the iniquity of our hands. It happens as we look away from ourselves and look to Jesus. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in your darkness you see. Oh, turn for a look at the Savior. There's life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 5, those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. We become what we behold. So if you're focusing on your failures, if you're focusing on your worries, if you're focusing on what you lack, you're focusing in the wrong place. It's not about pulling ourselves up our own bootstrap. It's about spending more time beholding, thinking of Jesus. And just like Moses, it's hearing the word of the Lord. Because I want to show you in 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's there in your notes, but if it's not, turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. Here in this pinnacle of chapters in the book of Corinthians, and by the way, unless the Lord changes my mind in the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians in 2020. Here, this great chapter on love. Now, the greatest of these is love in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, tucked away in verse 12. I remember when I translated this in Greek as a student at Hardin-Simmons University. What a beautiful picture. Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly. Now we see in a glass darkly. And you think about the mirrors that they had in those days, just a polished piece of metal or perhaps something that had something not like the mirrors that we have today. He says, we're not going to see like that always. There's coming a day that we will see prosopone, face to face. Think about that. Those who look to Him are radiant and never ashamed. Now, we may be focusing on Jesus, and there may be times when it feels like a cloudy veil is between us, but there is coming a day, church, that we will see Jesus face to face. How did Moses, remind me, how did Moses speak to God in the tent of meeting? as one speaks to his friend face to face? How are we transformed from one degree of glory to another? Fanny Crosby, who became blind at 18 months of age, blind for all of her adult life, she wrote these words and said, "You know, thinking about my death, I long to see my mother and my father and all my loved ones. But," Fanny said, "you know who I long to see very first of all? I long to see my Savior first of all. But Fanny, how will you know him? You've never seen him. You've never seen anyone. Fanny, how will you know him?" "I will know him by the prints of the nails in his hands." So she can sing perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's pray. What are you beholding today? What did your mind immediately go to the moment I stopped talking? Oh, can I plead with you today? Can I beg of you today? Spend time beholding the Savior. Behold Jesus more and more. Turn your attention from worthless idols. Turn your attention from lesser glory and behold the one who is glory himself. Hear today God speaking over you, the Lord, a God merciful and compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. One day all of us will stand before Him who is our Creator. Are you prepared for that day? To stand before the one who is holiness, or are you going to be like Israel that turned away in fear? You don't have to be. Oh, you don't have to be. Today can be the day that you see Jesus for the first time, that you make Him your living hope. You don't have to pray an elegant prayer. You don't have to pray after me. You can just ask Him right here and right now. God, pardon me of my iniquity. Go with me in this life. Take me as your inheritance. Or maybe, like Israel, you've had a change of heart. Oh, you walked with God as a teenager. You walked with God as a young adult. You walked with God as a young family. But you've turned away from Him. Your heart has become cold. And today you can turn back to Him. You can turn away from lesser glory of this world. Maybe someone close to you is distracting you from God's glory and you need to say, "I don't want the circumstances, I don't want the cries of this world to turn my eyes any moment away from Jesus." but I'm turning back to you now. Is that you? If that's you today, tell him right now, that's me. That's me, Lord. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you time to pray and ask the Holy Spirit what you should do. And then Cole is going to lead us in a song. And I encourage you, I urge you, I beg you to respond to God. Just like Moses. Moses bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. What is the Holy Spirit? How is he urging you to respond to him today? Give us faith, Holy Spirit. Give us faith and obedience to walk, to turn our eyes from lesser glory and to behold Jesus. And as we behold you, the risen Son, Jesus, may we be transformed more like you, more merciful, more compassionate, more kind, more patient, more forgiving, more just. Fill us with your grace, your truth in these next moments. You pray, and then you respond when Cole begins to sing.